It's good to be here with you once again. Just to give a brief update in regards to camp. It's been a joy over the last 3.5 years. This will be our fourth summer at Galilee Bible Camp, serving alongside of John and Sharon. And it's been an immense privilege and joy to do that. Just as a brief side note, please continue to pray in particular for John as he recovers from surgery from last week, that God would give him the healing that he needs as we get ready for a busy camp season this summer. We have been really blessed this winter with the retreat season that the Lord has provided lots of help. I don't know that this winter we actually had to even send out some emergency response emails saying we need help this weekend. It was a blessing to be able to fill in where needed as people said, hey, I would like to serve this weekend. So we really appreciate the Lord laying on the hearts of different ones to be able to serve. We do have a couple of opportunities in the next 6 weeks. We have a couple of retreats at the end of the month, at the end of May, I should say, that we have a need for a cook for and some few kitchen help, as well as the first 2 weekends in June. We actually have back-to-back 2 4-day retreats. So they come in on Wednesday night, and they go Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So we are still looking for some help. So it'll be a bit different because it's during the week. So if you're able to help and the Lord lays on your heart, please let us know. Camp season, it's been crazy. Just in terms of spots filling up, senior girls camp was full at the end of January. Like normally it's the beginning of April, and this year we already have, I don't know, 15, 18 on the waiting list for senior girls. Junior girls is full with a small waiting list. Senior boys is full with a very small waiting list. Junior boys still has a little bit of room left in it. Couple of camps to consider if you haven't really ever thought about it before. One of the family camps at the middle of August. All these details are on the website. But if you've never experienced family camp before, it's an opportunity just to be able to come and hang out and be served. Your meals are all, you don't have to do any cooking for the week. You can come. It's kind of an all-inclusive camp setting. So come, enjoy the time and fellowship and food and just being with God's people. Another retreat that's been kind of revitalized for 2018 is what we're calling Impact 2018. This used to be known as Young at Heart. And we've designed, we've constructed it a little bit just to, everyone impacts those within a particular sphere of service. And so what the intent of the new model, so to speak, is intentionally impacting those around us, in particular for those that are aged 50 and above, mature or not so mature, but we kind of use the 50 as kind of the line there. But there's going to be some different things that we're doing different this year, in that we want to impact future generations. We want to impact family. We want to maybe impact ministries, and make it intentional. There are going to be a couple of building opportunities for building things that will be used at camp in the coming years. So if you have any questions, see myself. We have some great help this year coming from Dave and Jill Black. They're giving us some help this year with that. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask us or Dave and Jill as well. So that's a bit of camp update. The other big thing that hopefully in the next couple of weeks we'll get some dates out in May and June. We have a pretty big project coming on over the next 6 to 8 weeks. The goal is to have it completed before the first camp season, and that is the old green play structure is going to be no longer, and a new one will be built in its place. So the Lord has provided through different things, and we're just finalizing a couple of things, but hopefully as soon as that's finalized, we'll be sending some communication out regarding when the work party dates are going to be. So that's a bit of an update regarding camp. As I kind of move into where I'd like to speak at this morning, we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 9. Kind of the journey the Lord has had me on over the last several months is attributes of the Holy Spirit. Tonight in particular, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to leave some questions down here on the table, and you can come grab them afterwards. But just some of the questions that we're going to look at in the small groups in particular afterwards are, what are the ways that we quench the Holy Spirit? How do I tell if something is done in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you or I feel that we maximize the benefit of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? If so, how? If not, why not? Is it appropriate for me to ask God to use the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture to enlighten me? And the fifth question is it possible that I do not want to be led by the Holy Spirit? What are some reasons that I may not want to be led by the Holy Spirit? So those are some of the questions that we're going to look at following the message tonight. But it's been a real interesting journey the Lord's had me on. And just in terms of what is the Holy Spirit and what is His role in my life? I'll leave that at that for now, but these will be on the table for afterward. But one of the verses, even in kind of this morning, my theme is I desire mercy. And that's kind of what I want to look at, that the Lord says that. And one of the verses, in particular with the Holy Spirit and the attributes of the Holy Spirit, and you probably know this by heart, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. When I think of those, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, but it says the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it'd be nice to say, to pick and choose which ones that we want to be really good at. And I think we kind of miss the point when we do that, because when the Holy Spirit is alive within us, our lives should exemplify those different attributes that are listed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. This morning when we look at Matthew chapter 9, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus is challenging the Pharisees in particular on this saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and kindness and gentleness, and it's kind of all wrapped up in that, but we're going to look at that. Before we read, there's some lyrics of a song by Newsboys called Fishers of Men. And it goes like this: 7 billion people on a spinning ball, and they all mean the world to you. It's times like these I feel so small, there must be something I can do. I played it safe in shallow water, never had the faith to cross the border. God, I've gotten good at being comfortable. It's time to leave my comfort zone. Because you said, go, go, I will make you fishers of men. Go, go, I don't care who or where you've been. So don't be afraid to show the world your faith, because you're never alone. Go, go, go. Before we read this portion of Matthew chapter 9, if we can just speak to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word, we ask that you would go before us. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts the truths from your word, We pray that through this time of spending together in your word that you would draw our hearts closer to yours. Father, if there's areas of in our lives in which we need to confess or repent, Lord, we just bring it to you. Father, we give you thanks that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Father, help us now as we seek to just share some thoughts that you've laid on my heart, that you would go before and give the needed help. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 9, reading at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the disciples saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's give a little bit of context and background to this story here. Matthew was a tax collector, as we read here. They were not well-liked individuals in that society. I mean, we may not like the CRA, but they're there to do their job, and these people, they were not liked. We have rules and regulations that keep somewhat people from becoming corrupt and those types of things in our government and that aspect of things. But there was nothing to prevent individuals from being corrupt in that environment. Generally, these individuals were appointed by the Roman authorities, often through a bidding process, and so as a result, sizable profits could be made. So individuals, they would go and they say, "You need to collect your tax. I'm here to collect taxes." And they would very often add an additional amounts to what the government had said that they needed to collect from individuals. And even though the individuals knew that these individuals were possibly ripping them off, they didn't have a whole lot of choice. They could either comply or risk imprisonment by being reported as delinquent. The industry as a whole were considered thieves and sinners. And as a result, anyone that associated with these individuals had their integrity questioned. Like, you know them, you're hanging out with them, you know, what is that about? When you have this tax office, I guess the easiest way to think of it from different perspectives that I've kind of read is that, think of it as a sales tax. So these tax offices would be stationed as people would come into the city, in particular to sell goods. And so as vendors would come in, they would go through this border patrol, so to speak, and they would pay taxes on what was being brought in, and then these individuals would adjust their prices on their goods accordingly to be able to sell the merchandise. We notice as we read through this particular story and as we read through the Gospels that Jesus was not afraid to associate with individuals who were sinners. You didn't have to convince Matthew or other tax collectors that they were sinners. They knew it. Everyone else knew it. How many times and examples do we see Jesus associating with those whose lives were messed up or outcasts, tax collectors, those who were disabled, those who had diseases or leprosy, the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, etc.? He wasn't worried about his integrity. He was worried about their souls and their relationship with his Father. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus hears this. And what does he say? Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. There's two individuals, and one maybe has been had symptoms for 3 or 4 days, or maybe a week. And maybe his wife says, you know, do you think you should go see a doctor? And he says, give it another couple of days. It'll be fine. This too will pass. Gives it a couple more days. Symptoms don't go away. Compare that to an individual who fell and broke their arm. The bone is sticking out. Which one of those individuals needs the doctor? They both do. One is likely just too proud to admit it, or they don't really think that it's quite bad enough. You don't have to convince the individual with the broken arm, with the bones sticking out, that something is wrong. But they both need the doctor. And Jesus here is saying, he's not saying, if you're righteous, you don't need a doctor. He's saying, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. In other words, he's saying, you think you don't need a doctor because of your self-righteousness, but in actuality, you do. Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Apparently, this phrase, go and learn, was a term that rabbis would give to their students when they really wanted them to be able to pay attention and grasp what this concept means. And this little phrase has, to a certain extent, been on my mind over the last several months as I started reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And, you know, you read something the first time, and you're like, that's an interesting phrase. But we're going to turn here in just a moment to an additional time where Jesus says, if you had learned what this means, go and learn. I desire mercy. But it was this idea that I want you to think about this. This is important. What do the Pharisees know or supposed to know? They are supposed to be teachers of the law. And Jesus is saying to them that, do a bit of research and homework. Go and look up Hosea, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Maybe you don't know the Old Testament as well as you think you do, he's telling these Pharisees. Eternal life is this, that they might know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, John 17. God has never, it's never been about the rules and the laws. It's always been about the heart and the intent of the law. Sometimes we see people get away with technicalities in the law, but they're missing the spirit and intent of the law. And isn't that kind of what 1 Corinthians 13 is about? Where he's going through and he's saying, if you do these things, but you don't have love, why? You know, just, I forget the one, if you do this but don't do this, it's like clanging cymbals if you don't have love. Like, who enjoys listening to clanging cymbals? You know, a couple of weeks ago, my son brought home a recorder. In my house, that's an outside toy. But he was trying to play this instrument. And it was just not a pleasant sound. And as Jesus is teaching these guys, he's saying, go and learn what this means. I want mercy. I don't want your rules and regulations having authority over the moral law, over what is the right thing to do to these individuals. Mercy, compassion, or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. We have sacrifice. What is sacrifice? It's an act of slaughtering an animal or surrendering a possession as an offering to God. Taken loosely and just out of the dictionary, the slaughtering of an animal or a person as a surrendering of a possession as an offering to God or to a divine or supernatural figure. How many times did we see sacrifices given in the name of religion or whatever when among some of the enemies of the children of Israel? God did not approve of that, did not please him when he saw these things being done. To quote one commentator, although we may not want to associate with sinners or condone their actions, we should always remember that they are human beings worthy of God's love. Rather than shun sinners, we should take the opportunity to demonstrate the benevolent characteristics of a true Christian and true to our teaching and reveal to them the light that we choose to follow. Every individual we come in contact with is made in the image of God. If I truly believe that, should it not impact the way that I treat another human being? The words that I use to speak to them, my actions toward them? How often we justify in our minds when we see somebody in a particular position, I wonder what they did to deserve that. Instead of reaching out. In Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 12, we have this story again, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get to the story of the Good Samaritan for sake of time. But we have, again, the religious leader's condemnation, and Jesus again brings him back to Hosea. In verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. They were more worried about their rules and regulations than they were about the individual's heart. Sometimes I wonder if God looks at us and thinks, be careful. You may be acting like a Pharisee. And that's not something that's easy to hear, but I think a lot of times we look at Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. If I look at Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts, that isn't Christianity, but a religion. Christianity is about a relationship and looking at situations one at a time and saying, what does grace or mercy look like in this situation? It's kind of funny. While I say that, at the same time, there are very much specific commandments that we read as we go through the New Testament. And a lot of times we get uncomfortable when we say, you know, as a Christian, you should or should not do this. Well, you can't judge, you can't do that because we're under grace now, not under law. But if we love Jesus, this is how Jesus would say that he will know our love for him if we, what? Obey him. And as we look through the New Testament, I started writing down anytime I saw a command. There's a lot more than 10. Where Paul says, do this, do this, don't do this. Jesus says, do this, don't do this. So I'm not saying that Christianity isn't a list of do's and don'ts, but if I base my Christianity experience on what I do or don't do, trying to please God, it's not going to work. And we're going to learn more about that tonight as we look at Romans chapter 8 in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 10, let's go ahead and look at the story of the Good Samaritan in the time remaining. Luke 10, we'll jump in at verse 25. This story here, it's kind of interesting. In Luke 19 and in Matthew 19, there's other situations where you have these good people, these experts in the law, not good people, these experts in the law, these Pharisees that would come to Jesus to kind of ask him about, the greatest commandments and those things. There's at least two, if not three or more times where this happens. And in verse 25, just then an expert of the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." I love the wisdom that Jesus demonstrates when interacting with individuals. He knew how to get to the heart and the motive of what the questions were being asked. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" And then he lets the man explain, and at the end he says, "Great job. You answered it well. Do it." Jesus knew what this man's intentions were. And in essence, he's trying to expose to this man his heart. I wonder if at times, or as we look at, so he answered in regards to what is written in the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." As we look at that particular, the commandments that are given there, I can't help but wonder if the second, "love your neighbor as yourself," is given as an indication of how well we do the first. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, what is the outflow of that? Isn't the outflow of that how I treat others? If I love him and I see what he's done for me, if I'm consumed with him, doesn't that just kind of transform, or as I interact with others, doesn't that worship and awe just transform from me to those other individuals? Or at least it should. So as we look into this story, we have the man who goes down. So we have the priests and the Levites. And I guess the easiest way, why would these individuals kind of look by and, the priest went down the road and he passed by on the other side. The Levite, he came and then kind of went across and similar attitude, like, he didn't want to be defiled. So all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The Levites had the responsibility for assisting the priests, preparing some of the offerings, and caring for the courts and chambers that were in the sanctuary. So I want to look then at who is this Samaritan? So the priests and the Levites, they didn't want to defile themselves by touching something that was unclean or potentially dead. And yet, who is the Samaritan? If you were to go back to 1 Kings, just as a quick history lesson, in 1 Kings chapter 12, we have kind of the Samaritan people, how they came to be. Do you remember Solomon's son Rehoboam? Jeroboam came from the northern tribes, and he said, you know, hey, we served your father. You know, what's it going to be like under your leadership? And so Rehoboam goes to the older individuals that served under his father, and they said, you know what? Tell them you'll serve them well, and they will serve you forever. He didn't like that. He goes to his friends who are the younger kind of comrades, and he says, what's your guys' input? And he would say, you tell them that my dad whipped you with whips, we'll use barbed whips. In other words, you know, you think my father was tough? You ain't seen nothing yet. And it caused a revolt. And so you have the 10 northern tribes that went up. Jeroboam, it was said of him that he caused Israel to sin, and that he ended up setting up, he didn't want the northern tribes going down to Jerusalem because he was afraid he would lose them. So he set alternative worship places in the northern kingdom with individuals who were not priests. And as a result, they were given over to the Assyrians, and this is like fast-forwarding history over quite some time, and they began to intermarry with the Assyrians and the people that would conquer them. And so as a result, there was a tremendous, I'll almost use the word hatred towards these people. Like, even though they were kind of half relatives of them, because they intermarried with other people, they didn't come down to worship, and they also only used the first five books as kind of their rule. And you can kind of see that in the story of John 4 with the Lord with the Samaritan woman. But that's who these Samaritans were. They didn't associate with the people from Judah and the Israelites because they were outcasts. They were considered the dogs. And so the fact that this individual, the Samaritan, would look upon this person and have utmost compassion was a tremendous thing. I wonder if we were to stop and ask ourselves, which one do I most relate to? When I see an individual suffering for whatever reason, who do I most relate to? I wonder if we can read Scripture, we can quote Scripture, we can even say what it means, but how many times do I stop there? I don't actually apply it. How many times in the past week have I known of someone who needed encouragement, believer or not, and I did nothing? How many times in the past week have I known of someone in need, and I could have helped meet that need, and I didn't? How many homeless people did I walk by and not provide when I had the opportunity to? Well, I say to myself, there is a lot. And besides, there's a lot of social systems in place that if they just go down to these various centers, they can get help. I love it. I'm justified. I can keep walking. No, that's not what God intended. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do you do when you're hungry? You eat. I go find something to eat. If I have holes in my shoes or my clothes, what do? Chances are I go out and get different ones or new ones and not even think twice about it. If I'm honest with myself, And I read that portion of scripture, which one do I identify with? The priests? The Levites? Or the Samaritan? Jesus could give this story and he says, which one was a neighbor? And the man said, well, of course, the one who showed mercy to him. Jesus says, go and do the same. 7 billion people on a spinning ball. Each of them means the world to God. He gave his son to die, that we would have a relationship with him. As ambassadors, as people made in the image of God, and we see others, we should see them made in the image of God and do whatever we can with God's help and in our power to be able to show mercy and compassion. In Galatians, as we already read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's not a matter of picking and choosing which one I want to do, but it's a matter of asking God with the help of His Spirit to say, live this out in me. Help this just to flow from me as a natural aspect of loving you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we give you thanks for these few moments that we have had just to be able to consider the sayings that Jesus would speak while he was on earth. Father, help us to be conscientious of this week. Help us to just be aware and that we would be sensitive to the Spirit's leading within us, that we would recognize different opportunities as opportunities to show mercy and compassion. Father, help us to live our lives in such a way, as the saying would go, that those who don't know you would come to know you as a result of interacting with us. Father, may your love and your light shine forth through us, that others would see you and give you glory and honor for all that you have done in our lives. We pray and ask this in your Son's name. Amen.